be led in prayer by our dearly beloved brother Jim Shucker from Detroit Northwest.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow our heads at this time in humble submission, and we ask a blessing upon this meeting and upon Brother Ed, that he may speak to us words of wisdom about this end of the age, that we may better understand how to live our lives at this end, that we might go forth and witness to thy glory. We ask that we might humbly submit to thy will. And all this we pray for in Jesus' name. Amen.
Three quick announcements. First, there is another children's meeting being held now at 11 o'clock, ages 8 to 12. The room is room 152. Now, if you go down the north hall to the east, downstairs, room 152, it is downstairs. They're all age 8 to 12. Secondly, Lynn and Gretchen Grice, they had hoped to be here today, but they could not. They send their love to you. And also, Brian Keymichael and all the friends of the Marshfield, Wisconsin class. We're very happy to have our beloved brother Edmund with us again to serve us once more. The name of his subject, you have it before you on the board, Perilous Times of Transition.
The signs of the times certainly confirm the fact that we're living in times of great transition. In other words, the world is fast approaching the end of an era. I think one of the greatest signs that we can see before us is the establishment of the nation of Israel. This great event has certainly become a historic milestone as we see the grand objective of God's plan coming to an end. It seems the Lord has a way of removing the first two letters of the word impossible in many of these events, as he did in the case of Israel. How many thought that the nation of Israel would be established in the year 1948? But the Lord had a way of just removing the first two letters, I am, and the word impossible becomes possible with the Lord. Now, in the previous stages of development in God's plan, there have been other transitional periods. As each age reached its culmination, there was a transitional period. Between the patriarchal age, the Jewish age, you had a transitional period. Between the Jewish age and the gospel age, another transitional period. You also have a large transitional period between the first world, the second, and the third world. And as each objective is reached, it's marked by a definite transitional period. But greater than all of these transitional periods of the past is the transition period that we're going to talk about this morning. That is the now period, the transitional period between world number 2 and world number 3. Now, this last period is unique in the fact that not only will it be the final one, but is going to usher in, yes, a new world order wherein will dwell righteousness. Now, the greatest of all prophets spoke of this great transition period in these words, recorded in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. And notice how accurately it fits the conditions of the world today. On earth, nations will stand helpless, not knowing which way to turn from the roar and the surge of the sea. Men will faint with terror at the thought of what is coming upon the earth. And surely, there's never been a time when conditions resembled the Lord's forecast more accurately than today. Certainly the nations are standing helpless as the roar and surge of humanity begins to clamor for their rights. In other words, you and I are witnessing really the transfer of the rulership of the second world to the rulership of world number three, where Christ will be in charge. Now those who do not have a knowledge of the divine plan with its systematic and precise times and seasons, they can certainly recognize these times of transition, these signs, but because they lack discernment, because they don't have a knowledge of these things, these events that are happening right before their very eyes certainly don't have any meaning to them. On the other hand, those who have learned well the languages of prophecy and chronology shown in the divine plan are able to read the various signposts set up by the Lord. Now, as the Lord's people, you and I have acquired a sixth sense, a spiritual sense. And it is this spiritual sense that gives us an understanding of the signs of the times. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing his second letter to Timothy, identified this transition period with the expression, the last days. We read this in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, this term, last days, referred to the last days of this present evil world in which you and I are living in. The last days of the reign of sin and death. Now the prophet Daniel speaks of these days also, these days of transition, and he words it this way. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." And again, we identify the period in which you and I are living in. And then the prophet Isaiah also spoke of these evil days of transition, but he couched it in language of symbols. Listen to Isaiah's forecast recorded in the 24th chapter, the first four verses. Notice the language. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and he turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad all of its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, with the servant, with the master, with the maid, with the mistress, with the buyer, the sender, the lender, and the borrower. The whole land shall be utterly empty and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken it. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of earth do languish." What a remarkable forecast. Depicting, I believe, the conditions that we see about us today. Now, when the prophet uttered this prophecy, society was made up much differently than we're used to having it as today. The background of this prophecy is the social orders that existed in that day, the customs. But the force of this prophecy shows that the whole social structure is affected when the Lord makes this earth empty and he turns it upside down. In other words, every segment of society is shown to be disturbed. Indeed, the world today, as you and I see it, is really empty and upside down. Just as predicted by Isaiah the prophet. Now, in the midst of these critical times, the few remaining saints have to finish their course. And to these remaining saints comes the warning from the Master when he said, "Take heed, lest that day come upon you unawares, as a snare shall come upon all of them that don't take heed, that dwell on the face of the earth." Now the danger of these evil days in which you and I are living in is to the spiritual nature of the saints. and also to their prized possession. And what is their prized possession? It is the precious promises, yes, found in His Word. Indeed, subtle influences are now in action, attempting to dwarf, to extinguish the spiritual life and rob the saints of their glorious hope. Now the agencies of the adversary are well prepared to ensnare, to delude the saints whenever we are off guard. And so the warning comes in Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming to pass. Now the last days of this present order in which you and I are living are likened to the last days of that first world, the world that then was. And the Lord, you remember, compared these two periods with these words, when He says that as in the days of Noah were, so also they will be such in the presence of the Son of Man. And what our Lord was saying was that there would be similarities between the days of Noah and the presence of the Son of Man. And one of the contributing factors that led to the destruction of that first order of things in world number one was the conduct of the angels. The Bible informs us that these angels filled the earth with violence at that time. And as we examine the scriptures, we discover that there were spirit creatures, angels of light, that became disobedient to God's arrangement. And they left their original standing as angels and they assumed the human form. A record of this you'll find in the 6th chapter of Genesis. And as a result of their wrong motives, the whole world then existing became filled with violence and wickedness. And God could no longer tolerate this condition, and He was forced to obliterate completely, to remove that whole order with a flood, save Noah and his family. Now after the flood, the angels lost this power that they had to materialize into human forms. Now they had to resume their spirit condition without this particular power of having this ability to become humans. Now the condition of these disobedient angels, I think, is described for us by Jude in verse 6. And there he said, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now this restraint, as Jude said, these chains of darkness placed upon these angels did not completely curtail all of their activities. They were restrained, but yet they were permitted to operate. But now they would have to obtain possession of the human will in order to manipulate a human body. No longer could they materialize into a human body. Now in the New Testament, we find a record of many of the human family possessed by these fallen angels or these demons. One account you remember in Luke chapter 8 verse 20, there the Lord addressed one man that made his home in a graveyard. And on that occasion, you remember, the Lord asked this man what his name was. And he answered the Lord and he says, my name is Legion. For we are many, he said. And what he was saying was that not only one evil spirit had gotten in this man, but there were many spirits that were using him to do whatever they wished. And so when Jesus commanded these evil spirits to come out of this man, these demons asked Him if they could go into this herd of swine that was nearby. And Jesus permitted this. And the result was that these swine actually became wild, as it were, and they ran toward a lake or a body of water and they were drowned. Now what this incident reveals is the number of evil spirits that possess this unfortunate man. Now swine are not easily stampeded. Perhaps you could whip one animal, the swine, to go in a certain direction, but to get a whole herd of swine and to make them go in a certain direction, this is almost next to impossible. And yet there were enough demons to enter into this whole herd of swine and make their movements go in the direction they wish. Now these fallen spirits prefer to obsess human beings. But being denied this, they would rather have the bodies of swine than not have any animal body at all. Now evidently the Lord knew what the demons would do with these swine, that they would actually find their death in drowning. But he permitted it for a reason. Now this incident brings to our attention two things. First, the number of evil spirits there were, indicated by the fact that each spirit possessed one particular animal, one swine. And second, these fallen angels don't have the power to enter even into dumb animals unless that power is granted to them. Imagine what havoc there would be in this world if these evil angels were permitted to obsess the various animals that were associated with. A cat, a dog, a horse, whatever. If they could only possibly use their minds and direct their movements, what havoc there would be in the world. But this is denied them. Now many of our Lord's miracles were for the healing of the mind. A mind that was possessed by these wicked demons. You'll recall that Mary Magdalene was possessed by 7 demons. And when she was set free from their control, she became a devoted servant of the Lord. Now from reading the record, it seems that during our Lord's first advent, the mental afflictions amongst the people were more prevalent than their body diseases. Now, in reviewing the activities of the fallen angels during the first world, apparently, Satan did not have a special control over them. They were much on their own and did what they pleased. But after the flood, Satan, being of a higher rank in this spiritual realm, possessed a power over these fallen angels that they apparently could not resist. And the Bible speaks of Satan being the god of this, yes, this present evil world. Since he's in command, he would be earth's ruler, wouldn't he? They would have to respond to him. Now, if you and I are living in this now period between the second and the third world, in the transition that is taking place, with our Lord being invisibly present for over 100 years, somewhere in this period of transition, Satan would have to be stripped of his title of being the god of this world. He'd have to be stripped simply because there is a new ruler on the scene. Our Lord is invisibly present as the new ruler to take over world number 3. Now when Satan loses his supremacy of rulership, when he is no longer the god of this world, it would then have a certain effect on all the evil angels at the present time. And in what way would this take place? I think it would release the fallen angels from the bondage that they were in to their leader, Satan. And by this release, the fallen angels would now be given an opportunity to return back into favor with God. And I think this thought seems to have support in Paul's words in Hebrews 1:6, reading from the Revised Version, where he said, "And when he again bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." Now the implication is that when our Lord would come into the world a second time, One of the things he proposes is to give these fallen angels a chance. A chance to prove whether they're willing to become God's servants again. And I think one of the ways that these fallen angels might demonstrate repentance is to acknowledge the authority of this one that came to rule world number 3, our Lord Jesus. Now during this second dispensation, in which these fallen angels served Satan, because of their corrupt minds, perhaps they had many schemes in their mental makeup, schemes that they could not carry out, simply because Satan was there as their ruler, as their leader, and he wanted to run his kingdom in his particular way. And so they were subject to him. Therefore, the angels were not allowed to have their own way. But if Satan, their leader, was stripped of his titles, the god of this world, the prince of demons, then this would give the fallen angels the opportunity that they were looking for. If the fallen angels are to have a fair trial, they would have to be released from this domination of their leader, Satan, the adversary. Now in our consideration of this subject, the fallen angels, there are two pointed scriptures that refer to these evil creatures that we must consider. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to the atmosphere of the earth, and delivereth them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now in reading these passages, we discover three important factors. First, these angels are imprisoned or restrained in this earth's atmosphere. They are not permitted to go into that beautiful world, the spiritual world, where reside these good angels, the servants of God. And two, these fallen angels are imprisoned and have been restricted to their movements. They can only do certain things, not allowed to go beyond certain areas. And three, this restriction was to continue until a certain specific time. And the time is given to us, the judgment of the great day. And what is that great judgment day? Why, it's the millennial judgment day, isn't it? Following this second world, this present evil world. And this judgment day, we believe, has been in operation for over 100 years. Since the beginning of our Lord's presence, 1874. If this restriction pronounced on the fallen angels would be lifted, it would permit renewed activity amongst these evil creatures. And today, as never before, we recognize the work of the fallen angels, these demons. Violence is again on the rampage, just as they were in the days of Noah, so the same act is being repeated. Violence and wickedness are indeed the trademarks of these evil creatures. Today, the authorities speak of a crime explosion. And this crime explosion has come by the introduction of drugs. Crime and drugs work together. It's been stated that 75% of the crimes committed on the streets are committed by drug addicts. And the drug addict must obtain money to continue his habit, and so he turns to crime, the easiest way to get money. And as knowledge increases, discoveries are made along all various lines, including the narcotics. And apparently the narcotics of today have the capabilities of deadening the human will. And since these evil spirits are on the lookout for opportunities to control this mind, to control the body, this would provide this opportunity. Now, the acts of violence committed today under the influence of drugs, I believe, cannot be conceived by the human mind. The wicked minds of these fallen angels are really the masterminds that commit these hideous crimes. These fallen angels, I believe, have also dominated the various media. I'm going to single out the moving picture industry. When the modern movie picture machine was introduced some 70 years ago, it was hailed as a wonderful means of instruction, simple, wholesome entertainment. Brother Russell used it in the great photodrama work, a beautiful instrument to work with. But in the last few years, as you well know, the movie industry has degenerated, yes, into an all-time low. Literally anything and everything having to do with the grimy side of human nature. And the most intimate and human relationships, they can be seen and heard with swelling audiences at these performances. Not so long ago, one of the theaters in our city, the city of Chicago, it was named as a specialty for family entertainment. It had to close its doors. Why? Simply because there were no patrons. No one wished to patronize that kind of a theater where they had wholesome entertainment. They had to go out of business. The decline of moral standards and conduct of moving pictures, I think, can be gauged by the vicious, suggestive ads in our newspapers. And again, the human mind is not capable of devising such degenerate material. This, I believe, is a product of the evil angels' thinking, using the moving picture media to advance their purposes. Related to the movie industry is the TV screen. This wonderful instrument, again, could be used so very nicely, educational purposes, whatever. I believe this now is under the control of these evil spirits. You will find now programs of hypnosis, mind reading, supernatural, divine healing, violence, murder. All of this can be seen on the tube. And even the 30-minute newscasts, these are sprinkled with our commercials in between the newscasts, advancing the moving picture industry or other things, commercials that are not fit for family consumption. Yes, this potent communication instrument has become, I believe, a valuable tool in the hands of these wicked spirits. Violence, unheard of in the field of sports, is now becoming commonplace. There's a worldwide wave of violence at all the sporting events, not only the players, but even the spectators. And it seems that no sport is free from violence. Viciousness in the name of sport takes place before millions. Youngsters that are viewing, hero-worshipping, youngsters looking at some of their idols in the various sporting events. And the child sees things that he might not think of otherwise, but there it is on the screen. Fights of different kind, violence in the sporting events. I was thinking of an article that they had concerning sports in South America. The violence between the spectators and the players, and I think the soccer is the name of the game there in South America. But it got so bad that the officials not only had to put a fence around the playing field, but right beyond the fence they had to put a deep moat, as it were, for the spectators not to come on the field and cause more violence. Now in Chicago we have a zoo named Brookfield Zoo, and that's just the kind of arrangement they have there. They have a fence with a moat so the animals can't come into the spectators. But this is what they had to do. And sometimes we wonder if there's any difference between a man and a beast. The so-called sports, I believe, has been influenced by these evil spirits. recently. It was a UFO Congress held in our city. It was the first international UFO assembly. And it was attended by some 1,500 people. Now, flying saucers have been sighted for the last 30 years. But lately there's been a large number being sighted by people. Even our President Carter saw a UFO. And the question often arises, can these UFOs be a product of these fallen angels? Would they be responsible for causing these objects to appear in the sky? And I answer, yes. The scriptures speak of great signs and wonders in these last days. And some of these evil creatures will take delight in causing misery and fear in the human family. These fallen angels certainly have a knowledge of physics. They have a knowledge of all the natural laws that exist. And this, coupled with their spiritual powers, they can easily construct a vehicle that passes beyond human ingenuity, all calculated to cause fear in the hearts of the men. Now, one of the powers exercised by the fallen angels in the first dispensation was the ability to materialize and assume the human form. And having this ability, this led them to temptations. And the record tells us that the daughters of men were fair. And these angels succumbed to the temptation and they married these women. And this, of course, was in violation to God's law. This, in turn, produced, as you well know, a hybrid race. And again, God could no longer tolerate that and found it necessary to destroy that entire society with a flood. But throughout the centuries, these fallen angels have thrived on the unnatural, the unreal, the abnormal. That which God established as law, that which God established as principle, was constantly being undermined by these evil creatures. The mixing of natures in an unnatural way in the first world was a violation of God's arrangement. And since the beginning of the present evil world, these fallen angels have continued to feed mankind the unnatural, the unreal. Now, these evil angels have created a make-believe world by using animals. Animals as their subjects. And they've gone further than that. They've used the talented members of the human family as tools. And they've degraded the human race by assigning functions of men to animals. And this whole concept is forced upon children in their early age. They're exposed immediately to this world of unreality where animals speak. Animals do so many things. And they do it in such a way by movie cartoons, comic strips, whatever. Whatever method they could use, they'll put this forth before the children. And in this unusual world of half animal and half human creature, the fallen angels, I think, have tried to imitate the creative powers of the Almighty. These evil angels, through human instrumentalities, have created animal creatures, creatures of fantasy, assigning them powers of speech, intellect, habits comparable to a human being. And in many instances, they have given these creatures powers that exceed the powers of a human being, attempting, I believe, to surpass the creative powers of God Himself, even though this is a fictitious world in which they're able to operate. In this approach of unnaturalness, a segment of our society has now accepted a new lifestyle. What God instituted at the dawn of human history, the marriage of a male and a female, this is now being challenged. These fallen angels, instrumental now in introducing a different type of a marriage, not between a man and a woman, but between a man and a man. A new name has been coined. This breed is now called the gay population. Demonstrations are held in a name of freedom to promote this new lifestyle. But even more disturbing than this is the attitude of some of the religious bodies toward the gay population. For example, United Church of Christ, membership of over 1.5 million, at the recent Minneapolis Synod voted in favor of the gay civil rights. And then the governing body of this church overwhelmingly adopted a resolution to reaffirm the civil rights of the gays. Oh, what a sad commentary for a church to take the name of Christ and completely ignore the scriptures on this illicit relationship. This relationship was prohibited by God's law shown in Leviticus 20:13. And this relationship was such an abomination to the Lord that those that indulged in this sin paid the severe penalty of death. These fallen angels working on the minds of men wish to destroy God's wonderful institution of marriage. A beautiful relationship that exists between a man and a woman. In the last few years, we have seen the havoc weather can play in the affairs of men. Floods, droughts, tornadoes, earthquakes, heat, cold, all this cause hardship to men. And the question that arises in this connection is, to what extent do these fallen angels, are they permitted to tamper with this weather, the weather conditions of the world? Now last July, in the largest city in the United States, you remember New York experienced a blackout, causing fear, confusion, discomfort, to about 10 million of its inhabitants. And the cause of this calamity, as you well know, is traced to a bolt of lightning that struck a power line, transmission line. And now the question is it possible? Is it possible for these fallen angels to create weather conditions, causing electrical storms to strike in certain areas and blacking out large cities? All calculated to destroy and to cause fear. Well, this brings to mind a passage found in Ephesians 2:2 that suggests the possibility of demons interfering with weather conditions on earth causing distress. Ephesians 2:2. There Paul refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Demonstration of this power, I think, is shown in an incident that is recorded in the New Testament concerning a storm that rose on the Sea of Galilee. This is found in Mark 4, beginning with verse 37. Now, on this particular occasion, the adversary was on the scene. He is the prince of the power of the air. There was the master in the boat with his disciples, his followers. Here he thought he had an opportunity by manipulating the forces that there existed over that sea to cause the death of the master. He thought he was able to destroy him, capable with these forces to sink the ship in which the master was. And then you remember in verse 39, Jesus took command, and what did he do? He, having even a greater power than Satan, he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Be still." And the record says the wind ceased, the storm was over, the sea became calm. Now it's significant to note that when Jesus used the words "be still" on this occasion, the Greek word used for "be still" is the same word he used when he cast out the demon. The same word. You'll also recall that in the story of Job, the Bible says that a whirlwind was raised by Satan. Again, showing the fact that he did have control over the forces causing storms. And this whirlwind smote the house in which Job's children were feasting. And you'll read this in Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 and onward. Now, we are not suggesting that all the storms and natural disasters are of satanic or demon origin. However, we are suggesting that since Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, and the other demons also possess to some extent that power, they could have control over the natural forces that exist in this world. Now, some of these demons, these evil angels, have in their makeup a sadistic makeup. They just get pleasure out of seeing the human being squirm. They take delight in inflicting fear, confusion, whenever they can. And perhaps one of these demons may have directed this lightning bolt to strike this transmission line that supplied power to New York City. Now, no doubt the demons were able to predict the potential breakdown of the electrical system, which created indeed chaos in this one of the greatest cities in the world. Now, recently, a book has been published entitled The Weather Conspiracy. And in it, its authors state, and I'm going to quote, "From all over the world, frightening reports of unusual climatic conditions are occurring, something that never happened before." Now, is it possible that these evil angels be responsible for some of the conditions that are happening? Only the Lord is going to calm this activity in His due time. The conduct of these fallen angels in these last evil days present dangers to the remaining saints, you and I. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he called attention to a battle that the church would have in these last evil days with these wicked spirits. Ephesians 6:12, you remember that well, I'm sure. Where he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," and all that's no problem. "But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in high places." In this atmosphere that they are. And notice how quickly Paul separates the physical from the spirit. "Indeed, we do not carry on a physical, literal battle. No, but our battleground is right here in the mind. This is where we do all our battling. This is where we do all our fighting. Not physical. And it is a new creature that is fighting this unusual battle. No one else in the world is fighting the battle such as you and I are. They're not battling as we are as new creatures. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have this relationship that we have with God. And the enemy that Paul speaks of is indeed powerful. Let us always remember that. And these are these wicked spirits, these demons. And from the early beginnings, these fallen angels have constantly been engaged in activities to frustrate this entire plan of God. Satan, with his cohorts throughout the age, was determined to destroy the seed, that seed that eventually would bless the whole world of mankind. He tried to destroy Jesus, our Master, from the early beginnings, even to the executing of so many babies. A few remaining members of that seed now become targets of these evil creatures. And the prophet Jeremiah pictures the saint of God, as a speckled bird. And there in this passage, Jeremiah 12:9, there he likens the whole world as to birds. And then he narrows down a particular bird. He calls it a speckled bird. And now does he say? He says, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird, and these birds round about are against her. In other words, every saint has specks on him, as it were. He is quickly identified in any crowd by what he says, what he does. And so all of these other birds who are not speckled birds, they can point fingers. There goes a speckled bird. I can see it. All these birds roving about are against us. Isn't this true? The world is against us. And so this speckled bird is quickly pointed out to be seen by worldly eyes. They're a breed by all by themselves, and they become a target. Ridicule and sneers by all the other birds that surround her. Not only are the saints targets of men, but also the fallen angels. And today no one is secure from the influence of these demons except that you're on the Lord's side. There is safety. Those on the Lord's side are protected with a complete protection that no one has in the world. Paul speaks of that. God provided us with a suit of armor, a complete armor. And if that is adjusted properly, if all the parts are worn as they should be, this will give us a complete protection. Now, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians concerning this protective gear, I think he was thinking of all of the Lord's people. Down to the very day in which you and I live. Put on the whole armor of God, he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that ye may be able to stand in this evil day. And one of the implements of the armor was the shield. This was the only defensive weapon in this armor. Now in the days of old, the shields required special attention to keep them in proper condition. It was necessary for each soldier to oil his shield. Now, shields were made out of leather sometimes, sometimes out of metal. But in any event, it had to be constantly oiled so that no damage would be caused because of moisture problems. And the prophet Isaiah speaks of oiling the shield in the 21st chapter, verse 5. You read this in the Revised Version. And so the apostle identified this shield as a shield of faith. And to keep this shield of faith in proper condition, you have to oil it. And the Christian soldier has been given some spiritual oil that he can place on this shield to keep it in proper condition. And we all know what that oil is. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that will keep this faith alive and rich. And then in the old days, we also find that shields were personalized. In other words, each soldier had some means of identification on that shield. No other soldier would take someone else's shield. His name was inscribed on it, as it were. It belonged to him. He took care of it. It was a personal item. And isn't this true of our spiritual shields? Each one of us have a personalized shield of faith. Every child of God must have a personal faith, an individual faith. And this is really the victory that will overcome the world, won't it? Even your faith, as the Bible says, a personal faith. I can't give you so much faith. You can't give me so much faith. This has to be developed by you in your relationship between God and yourself. As conditions become worse, and they will, as the time of trouble becomes more severe, our consecration will be put to a test. And the depth of our consecration will determine the stand that we're going to take in these evil days. Finally, Peter describes how we should conduct ourselves in these final days of the old order, 2 Peter 3:11. Notice what he says. In view of the fact that all these things are to be dissolved, there's no question about that. What sort of person ought you to be? This is what Peter's asking. Surely, he says, men of good and holy character who live expecting and earnestly longing for the coming of the day of God, future. This day will mean that the heavens are going to disappear in fire, the elements are going to disintegrate in fearful heat. All this is taking place, and it'll become worse. But our hopes are not set on this disintegration process. This is something we're looking for. We need to see this old order completely obliterated. And so our hopes are not set on these things, but they're set on a new heavens and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. And so, brethren, may we be faithful in these perilous times of transition.
We thank you, Ed. Be aware of the perilous times. The more we can be aware, the better we can be forearmed. What to do about it. We appreciate it. The Jackson friends invite all of you to have dinner with us. If you plan on leaving after dinner, then they have food for you to take with you. You can prepare it yourself or they will prepare it for you, whichever. But right now you're invited for lunch and certainly to stay for the rest of the convention thereafter. We'd like also to let you know that Tom Gilbert will be our chairman this afternoon. 1:30 is the first meeting. It'll be a testimony meeting. So we'll close with hymn number 314, and we'll ask Brother Edmund to ask the Lord's blessing on our meal also. 314.
Which art in heaven, we hallow thy holy name as we come into thy presence in the name of our present Lord. We thank thee especially at this time for providing us with all the necessary implements to fight this good fight of faith. We especially thank thee for this wonderful armor that thou hast provided for us. Help us to wear it properly. May it be a defense in these evil days in which you and I are living. That is, our various brethren, wherever they may be in the world, as they endeavor to fight this good fight of faith. Now, Father, we would ask thy special blessing upon the meal we're about to have as we break bread together. May thy blessing be with us in our fellowship and conversation. And may thy blessing continue the rest of this convention, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed.